Well, this is a daunting task, for the book of the Revelation is the hardest book in the whole canon of Scripture to understand, okay? I just want to tell you that, okay? And when the pastors decided that they would teach the book of the Revelation, I said, well, I could teach a series on the technical difficulties of it. Because when you preach a sermon, you can't really, you want to encourage and stuff, you know? And so you can't talk about some of the finer and the more interesting points. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through in five sessions, okay, some of the most important points in the book of the Revelation to help you understand, help you interpret, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you. So the way I usually do it, I'm used to four-hour lectures when I lectured in seminary. And if you ever have a question, we're not going to go 4 hours, okay? We're going to go an hour, 15. Raise your hand, and I'll try to address it, okay? And so you could just sort of interrupt and stuff. But if you do it like more than four times, I'm going to ignore you. Now, the most important thing about the Revelation and about end time is actually in these next 3 minutes what I'm going to show you. Because the book of the Revelation is not a book that is in like isolation from other texts in the New Testament that's talking about the end time. There are much clearer passages in the New Testament about the end time. The Revelation is the longest book about the end time, but it's a little bit the fuzziest. So I want to bring up a text to you. It's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's the one I go to all the time when I talk to people in passing about the end time. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, because this church, and I believe the early church, knew about the end time more than the modern church did. It basically says, I don't need to tell you anymore. You know, I mean, they because they were all waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So the first thing we learn is that Jesus is coming back in judgment and justice. Can't get away from that, because the redemptive Jesus, and Scott was talking about it, you know, the Jesus first coming, you know, it's the Jesus that looks really young and nice with the long black hair and the lamb, you know, and this Jesus is like scary, as Scott. This is a scary Jesus because he's coming to judge. It's the completion with full authority. Now, what makes it interesting is this passage continues in how that initial statement that Paul makes, I don't need to tell you anything, it's how do you apply it in life, because I'm a pastor at heart, how do you apply it? And Paul begins to apply it in the same chapter, verse 8 and 9, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is coming, and he's got the scary look, but because of the gospel, there is no need for the fall of Christ to be afraid of the return of Christ. There's actually no need to be afraid because of the gospel. Now, this is a faith issue, but there's more to this than just the coming of Christ, return of Christ, and then the faith issue and confidence. He then goes on a few more verses, and I'm still in 1 Thessalonians 5. Very interesting. Right after this teaching on the coming of Jesus, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the third point I have. In light of the return of Christ, build up one another, do good for all people, and always be thankful and praying. Now, this is the weirdest thing. If you come away with like, oh, wow, we now learned about the coming of Jesus Christ, and it's a one scary thing, you know, and I can't sleep, this, you shouldn't have learned about this because it's not the purpose. How it applies is you become more at peace because you understand the gospel and what Christ has done for you. And as a result, you're not stacking up with like pallets of tuna at Costco, which is just like a mile from here, you know, waiting. You know, I was like, you build a cement bunker, you know, in your palatial estate in the, you know. No. In light, you do good for all people. This is the weirdest thing. We are to be good and peaceful and gracious to all people, but we know full well what's coming, and we are not afraid. These three things, if I can impress upon you, these are the most important things you need to know about the end time, okay, as in terms of how it applies to your heart. So as we talk about these things, they may get a little technical. You're not to be afraid, and you're not to use this knowledge to say, well, I guess, you know, we don't have to be nice to people around us. No, it's the opposite. Paul says, in light of the return of Christ, be good to all people, okay? Now, so what are we going to deal in these five sessions? I need to put the ribbon on because it helps me understand what I'm going to do. Here are the questions. First, we're going to understand, why is this book so hard to understand? Okay, and I got to do it simply. Second thing, will there actually, oh, it's a typo, be a final battle at Armageddon at the end of time. You know, here, I did this. I noticed that Scott, I listened to Scott preach, he loves movie analogies. He used Contact, the movie. Any of you see the Bruce Willis movie Armageddon? Yeah, they have to plant a bomb, nuclear bomb, in an asteroid or something like that, you know? And, okay, not too many, not a big... But it's one of these classics, okay? Armageddon. Is it going to be an Armageddon, you know? It's a sort of a metaphor for the final battle. God, Pacquiao versus Mayweather, you know? But bigger than that, you know? Will there actually be a final, you know? Because there's different views. Another question I'm going to... Oh, wait a minute. Why is this book so hard to understand? There are other things. Oh, here's some other ones. Is there a hope for Israel? Should America be pro-Israel? Okay. Like our president declared that our embassy will be in Jerusalem, and some people love it, some people hate it. So what's the Christian view? Okay. Let's look at some other questions we're going to deal with. Who is the beast, the Antichrist, and his allies? Is he Hillary, Donald, or Bernie? Now, I want to do this because I got one of each, and I'm going to offend all of you corporately, but not pick one of you out individually, okay? That's how I operate, okay? I'm equal opportunity employer. Which one is it, you know? Which one is it? Is it Hillary, Donald, or Bernie, or one of their descendants? Barack. I could have put Barack, but he's out already. He can't be, you know? It's got to be someone... present, you know, present. Could have been Barack, you know, in another era. Okay, let's look at another one. Will there be a terrifying judgment of God at the end time? And I joked around, should I stock up on canned tuna from Costco? You know, there's a big thing, you know, especially if they're giving you the bonus sale at Costco. It's a sin if you don't buy it, if they're giving you the extra sale, because the prices are already pretty good, you know? Extra sale. And finally, what is the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the Revelation 21-6, and does it matter? So in these five lectures, we're going to deal with this, because I've always felt, as a pastor, people liked questions to be answered. And there's a lot of miscellaneous things floating on the air. questions to be answered. So, lecture one. Here we go. Why is this book so difficult to understand? Okay, now, I do a lot of thinking on this. I did my PhD dissertation on the book of the Revelation, believe it or not, a long, long time ago, which I have forgotten everything I wrote. Okay, and I'm going to give you an example why it's so hard. And it's on Armageddon. Now, Revelation 16, 13 to 16, you're going to see how hard it is to understand this. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets. What are these three people, you know, three stooges? I would think of three stooges or something. Three unclean spirits like frogs, and they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Now, this is very interesting because when we read 1 Thessalonians, this whole thief theme came from that book. It also comes from the teaching of Jesus. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes and so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Very interesting. I'm going to be preaching on the church at Laodicea, and they will be nakedness in that book, I believe. And here's the thing. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-mageddon. Wow! What is that? Okay. Now, what's very interesting is that I'm going to just tell you how weird the interpretations are. We're not even getting into the details. One very famous writer on the book of the Revelation, from one perspective of interpretation, says, "For this cause, Har-mageddon is the symbol of every battle in which, when the need is greatest and believers are oppressed, the Lord suddenly reveals his power in the interest of his distressed people and defeats the enemy." I don't know if you get it, but he says it's the symbol of every battle. So if they say, oh, is there Armageddon to come? Hendrickson would say, no. It's a metaphor of all the struggles that we encounter in life. I was thinking of an analogy. Who do the 49ers play today? Detroit Lions? Well, let's win one for the Gipper. Is there a Gipper? The Gipper lived a long time ago. There's no more Gipper anymore because it's a saying. It doesn't mean Gipper. We're not winning. You don't have to argue about winning. Hendrickson says, oh, gathering them at Har-mageddon is like winning one for the Gipper. It doesn't really mean what it says because there isn't, the Gipper died already. But it's a way we talk. Okay, it's the way we talk, okay? So Har-mageddon is a symbol of every battle. And so will the nations be gathered in the Mount of Megiddo before the return of Jesus? William Hendrickson would say no. Just like Gipper doesn't exist. We don't win one for the Gipper. It just means to win. Try hard. Okay? Now look at this other one. J. Dwight Pentecost wrote, "It has been commonly held that the Battle of Armageddon is an isolated event transpiring just prior to the second advent of Christ to the earth. The extent of this great movement is not an isolated battle, but rather a campaign that extends over the last half of the tribulation period." This is way different from Hendrickson. Hendrickson says, win one for the Gipper. Pentecost says, you know what? Har-mageddon countdown is actually 3.5 years. It's like a, I don't know, you used to have egg timers. Now you put it on your, on your smartphone. 3.5 years, bingo, return of the Lord. There's actually a date. There's actually a time. There's actually a place. You see how different it is? Now, these two views are going to be fighting with each other, okay? Because it's like, which one is it? Is it win one for the Kippur, or there's actually going to be a place so that if I'm going to invest in real estate, I'm not going to buy in the plain of Megiddo, okay? Just like that. I'm not buying it, okay? I'm not buying it, okay? You see how wide it is? Not only that, you look at the early church. Sometimes it may help if you look at, like, what the early church fathers wrote, like, 1st, 2nd century, 3rd century. All the views were represented. Depending on who you see, you're going to get one that represented the view of today. So these views that are present today find their beginnings in, like, the 2nd century church because they couldn't figure it out. Just want to tell you how hard it is. Here's what makes it difficult. One, if you're keeping score, difficulty number one, 60% of the Revelation has Old Testament imagery. 60, at least. Are these Old Testament images symbolic metaphors or details of actual events to come? This is what makes it so hard. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you're going to be like swimming in a bunch of muck because it's like 60% you won't fully understand. Book of the Revelation, more than any New Testament book, is steeped in Old Testament imagery. Okay? So that's difficulty number one. You say, well, I don't like to read the Old Testament. Well, tough on you. You know, you're not going to understand 60% of the book, you know? It's really, I like to joke around, make it easy, make it so it's not as threatening. Tells you how hard it is. I say, the more you understand the imagery, the easier it gets because constantly John is pulling views from the old, even though, as Scott taught today, it's visual when he's actually writing it. He's pulling it straight from the Old Testament written covenant. Okay? Let's look at another passage here. Revelation 3, 7 to 10. So here it goes. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, that's Old Testament, who opens and shuts, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I just tell you, this is almost taken word for word from Isaiah 22, 22. Okay, just want to tell you that. Okay, not that we have any time to look at it. But it's not like he's just like, Jesus is saying things, pulling it straight out of the Old Testament. Okay. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power and have not kept my word. And you have kept my word. Thank you. And not kept my word. Oh, that'd be bad. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, here's a difficult part. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So there's a little prophetic aspect to this. But here's the interesting aspect, and it's in a little different color. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Now here's the difficulty here. You have mysterious time zone changes that confuse the book. You know, I don't, it's like, look at this. Okay, I know that's now. Oh, that's the past, because that's Jesus talking. I know that's the present. I know that's the near future. But what is this? You already have in this letter to Philadelphia actually references to four time zones. The past that Jesus is coming from, Isaiah 22. The present of what the church is like. The near presence of soon to be fulfilled prophecy. And then this. What is this? When is it? This is what makes it difficult. Because throughout the book, if you're thinking, I can read the book of the Revelation and like, you know what? It's a strict timeline. Bing, 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 bing. Strict timeline. No, it's not. No, it's not. Every time you think you figured it out, the writer goes back in time. And it's like, oh, man. You know, didn't you ever, it's chronological order. We're Americans, you know? We like order. We don't want like all of a sudden, and then you're going back in time, then you're going back in time. It's like, no, what makes it really hard. Because the writer doesn't really tell you when he's going back. But he is. Oh. First, 60% Old Testament imagery. Mysterious time zone changes that you don't give advance warning to. Let's look at another one. Revelation 12, 1, 2, 5, and 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Who in the world is this woman? This is highly figurative. Are you actually going to be a woman, you know? No, it's highly figurative. That's why I have it in red. Danger, red. On her head was a crown of 12 stars, and most people says, oh, this is Israel. Because 12 was always a stock number to refer to the tribes of Israel. So even though it's a metaphor, it's sort of easy to understand metaphor. It's stock metaphor. 12 tribes of Israel. So you got your red one, which is really difficult, added with a yellow one, which is easier to understand. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. No, everybody holds this to be the birth of Jesus. That's why I put it green. Easy. You see, green is easy, yellow is, I think it's stock, and red is, what in the world's happening? What's he talking about, okay? All three are in this passage. Shake your head. Now you look at the blue. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And I'll tell you how hard this is. If the woman is Israel, which almost everyone holds it to be, or the people of God, and the yellow 12 stars represents the 12 tribes or the people of God, it depends on how your theology flows, and she gives birth to Christ, which is not like, it's not Mary, it's actually Israel gives birth to the Messiah. Okay, you got that. What in the world is this woman fleeing in the wilderness? Who is she? Is it Israel? Is it the people of God? What is this wilderness? And what are these days? You see, here it is. When you think you figured out about imagery and symbolism, you realize you got all these levels of imagery thrown in the same chapter. I can figure out the first three, yeah, but 1, 2, and 3, what does it equal 4? And there lies the big problem there. Some of the imagery was saying, man, that's weird there, man. I think it's Israel. I think the Messiah comes out of Israel. I think the Messiah rules the nations. I think the Messiah is resurrected and ascends to the throne. Yeah, I get that. I can figure it out. That itself is thrown back in the past because this occurs in the middle of the book. If you're dealing chronological order, this should have happened at the beginning. But it's happening in the middle. Don't change the time zones on us. And they are. It's very difficult, okay? And so, let's look at another one. You have difficulty, a varying degree of clarity from highly symbolic to literal, and critical passages can leave you guessing. There it is. Because the critical passage in this is the blue. What is that? Okay. So let's go to another one. I love poker analogies. In poker, which hand is higher? Now, again, this is PBC. None of you play poker. I know that. But you might have flipped a channel by accident and seen the World Series of Poker, just by accident. But for those who have seen it by accident, I'm going to give you three hands. First is three aces, a king, and a queen. Second is three jacks, a two, and a three. And the third is a two, five, seven, ten, and ace. Which is the highest? Three aces. Three aces is the highest. Even the three jacks, three of a kind, but it's the three aces, you know. Yeah, yeah. But three aces is the, what's it? What's it? Ha! That's a very interesting thing. I had a different twist. But, Jacob, I like your... It doesn't say that... What happens? They're all the same suits, right? Okay. Now, in poker, if you went on poker at Wikipedia, it would tell you that there are all different types of rules of poker. And standard poker, if this was different suits, this wins. But there is a type of poker that is called Deuces Wild. It's actually in Wikipedia. Deuces Wild. If you say Deuces Wild, this wins. There's also a type of poker called lowball. Who said that? It's always the woman. It's always the woman, lowball. Okay. We have a trip for you to Las Vegas for getting that question right, okay? But lowball means the lowest hand wins. Actually, this question, to answer which is higher, is all dependent upon the rules that you come with. Without knowing the rules, you can't actually tell, because we are assuming that it's standard poker. Okay? Yes?
Low ball, the bottom, aces are one. Aces count as one in low ball.
Oh, that's even worse. We have another trip to Reno for this gentleman here. But you got to sit through a timeshare presentation. I'm sure at PBC you've never played a low ball before, but it was a lucky guess that aces are ones. But it is. I didn't even know that, you know. But it's very interesting. It all depends on the rules. And in the book of the Revelation, the reason why there's so many different views and why it's so hard to interpret is people are coming from it with different sets of rules. I got to tell you that. They come with it with different sets of rules. And here's the best way. Once you figure out what your rules are, and I have five of them, I can tell you your interpretation of generally every passage. It's like I'm a mentalist. I used to tell my students, you tell me how you study the Bible and the rules you use, I can already tell you what your interpretation to a passage will be. Because the rules determine how you proceed and understand. Never forget that. And sometimes people have different views because they have different rules. Okay? Many people, when they study the Bible, they don't like talking about that. They make it seem like everyone's come with the same rules. No, they're not. Deuce is wild, you know, standard. Deuce is wild, low ball. Okay, so what are the rules? Here are the rules. Depends on the rules you bring to understand the revelation. Rule number one, five rules, revelations will determine your general understanding. Okay, here they are. And here it is. If some of you want to actually take this test and you answer these five questions, I will tell you your view. Okay? Okay, let's go. This is going to be fun. Rule number one, variation. After chapter five, and you say, well, I don't even know what the chapters are. Okay, you got to take it from me. Four and five is the throne room scene. It's a great scene where Jesus is opening up the seals, and then, like, basically all hell breaks loose after that. So what happens in chapter six when the seal judgments are revealed? Okay, how symbolic is the book? Okay, I'm going to give you three options. Option A, almost all symbolic. 95% symbolic, 5% literal. Most people, places, actions, and numbers are symbolic. Nothing is what it appears to be. Well, 5% does. But 95%, nothing appears what it appears to be. Okay, now you say, what's the 5%? Oh, the male child that is born. Oh, everyone agrees that it's Jesus. Okay, and that's pretty literal. Male child caught up, that's a literal thing. So that's one of the 5% thing. But if you hold to this rule variation, this option, almost everything else is not what it appears to be because everything is a symbol. Okay, anyone have a question with this? Because you're gonna answer if you dare, and you can't change your view. You know, that's it. Until the end of time, you can't change your view. So you have to ask the questions now, and do you understand this? Okay, let's go with option two, because you're not going to answer, because you need all the options first. There's three options. Option two is a significant portion is symbolic, but not 95. Come on. 75, my final offer. 25% literal or kind of literal. Most people, places, and some actions, people, and some numbers are symbolic. It's kind of hedged the bet. We don't want to make it all symbolic, but, you know, three quarters of it is, but one quarter of it is actually, like, you know, it's more literal. We'll kind of happen, you know? This is hedge your bet one. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you, if we have time, if you're interested, I'll give you like the scholars who hold to these different views. Okay. Now, option three is different. It's mostly literal. 35% symbolic. That true. The woman up there with the 12 stars, you know, in her head, you know? That's kind of symbolic. But they would hold that most of it is literal. So the people can be literal. The places can be literal. The numbers are literal. Notice how different from this view. The numbers are symbolic. The places are symbolic. No, the places are literal. The numbers are literal. No, stop arguing. It's somewhere in between. You know, A, B, and C. Now, believe it or not, you answer this one. It's actually the most important one. How you view, because it reveals how much latitude you're going to have as you interpret some of these 60% Old Testament images. You see? How literal? Yes? Oh, well, it would be, option D would be somewhere like, I'd force option D in some variation of B and C. Okay. Because option B and C says, oh, yes, there is symbol, but there's more literal than option A. So we build it in. We didn't really say when is it literal, when is it figurative and stuff. But they all hold that they're a symbol. We're talking about degree. 95, 75, 35. And these are my own estimates. I made them up, okay? I made them up. Because these numbers are by themselves symbolic, okay? I'll tell you, a little levity in that, okay? But it's very interesting because, like, yeah. If you look at the, when I first started and I read you these quotations, how Hendrickson, Harmageddon is the symbol of every battle. Oh, you know why? He's 95% symbolic guy. Every place is a symbol. Right, Pentecost, it is a battle or campaign in the second half of the tribulation, 42 months, you know why? He's a literal guy. You see? Each rule you bring in gives you, yield, totally different answer. So this is why you need to figure out where you are. Yes?
So what do you hold? Do you hold that all of them are correct?
No, you can't hold all the correct because they're all partial. We hold that there is literal and there is symbol in the book of the Revelation. So that we all hold. We're talking about degree here. And when you're talking about degree, they can't all be correct.
So just one of them.
Yes, yes. No, I'm not. I'm not. Until I pass my my probation period, okay? I was joking around, man. Don't. If you force it, I'll tell you at the end. But I might tell you. I might not. Depends on how I feel, you know. But partly is this not for my view to, you know, sway your views. I want to be fair in this. And then I'll tell you my view. I tell my students, I could tell you when you become a good scholar. If you only can tell me one view, you're not a scholar. You only know one view, the view that was taught you. That's not a scholar. You're just giving the company line. A scholar, one, can understand all the views and present them with as much conviction, even though he holds that two of the three are false, because you understand how they think. Yeah, you're truly a scholar. Even though you know how they all think, you've come to a conclusion. A debater, yeah. You would know. You know how the opponents think. And so it's not just the line. You understand. And it's really good, and it helps you in all frameworks of life, how in relationships with people, if you can understand how the other person thinks, put yourself in their shoes. And so I always tell my students, would say, okay, here are the different views, okay? And you have to explain them to me in clarity and conviction, even though you will only hold to one. Yes? Sometimes there's no difference. No, sometimes the lawyer's worse. Sometimes the salesman is worse. I don't know. I don't want to offend anybody. You know, it's like it's a different type of understanding. Just put it this way. It's a different type of understanding. So that was the first question, right? How literal is it and how symbolic is it? Okay? Rule variation number two. How much of Old Testament prophecy did Christ fulfill in his death, resurrection, and ascension? Okay, this might be a trick question. Okay, but you got to think really hard on this one. How much Old Testament prophecy did Christ fulfill in his death, resurrection, and ascension? Okay, three options. Option A, almost all Old Testament prophecies fulfilled now in Christ, including redemption, golden age of Israel, and the day of the Lord judgments, all fulfilled and being fulfilled now. Okay. Now before you, this is like, you know, vote for your candidate, you know, pray about this, you know, ask God to reveal. This is a hard one. How much is fulfilled, Old Testament fulfilled now? Is it almost all? And I said, well, before I give you the answer, let's look at the other two so we get an understanding. Okay. Option B. Instead of all, a lot. A lot of Old Testament prophecies now fulfilled in Christ, including redemption, which was in option A, including golden age of Israel, which was in option A, but the day of the Lord is still future. Now, you say, well, day of the Lord. Okay. I taught Old Testament for many years, and one of the big themes in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. It's the prophets. Day of the Lord's coming. Okay. So we're talking about this Old Testament huge prophetic theme. In option A, the day of the Lord is fulfilled now. Option B, a lot is fulfilled, but the day of the Lord is not one of them. I said, what big difference does it make? It makes a huge difference. Huge in the revelation. Option C. So you see, almost all, to a lot, to some. Option C is some Old Testament prophecies now fulfilled in Christ, namely redemptive. So we would have, like, you know, the sacrifices and then the atonement type of things in Isaiah. Prophecies not yet fulfilled include golden age of Israel and the day of the Lord. Now, believe it or not, you answer these first two questions. These are really the most important one. What you bring into the book of the Revelation in terms of this variation really begins to show what your view is. Because option A is basically saying, you know what? All Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled in Christ. How about the final battles? Fulfilled in Christ. How about the golden age? The lion will, you know, lie down with the lamb and they won't eat each other. You know, well, the lamb don't eat the lion. The lion won't eat the lamb. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's happening right now. That's option A. Option C. How about the final battles? Not yet fulfilled. How about the lion lying out the lamb and not eating him as a snack? That has not yet been fulfilled. You see? They all hold that the redemptive aspect has been fulfilled by Christ. It is these other ones. Oh, what are they? Mostly all? A lot? But not the judgments. This one holds that the judgments are still coming. Or maybe put, you know, one third has been fulfilled, but two thirds aren't. You see? It's all about degree here, because there's an agreement amongst all these views that there is symbol and there's literalism. Depends on how much you EQ it. And there is an understanding that, yeah, Christ fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. How much? And by how you interpret and how you bring it, it will determine your views. Okay, someone have their hand up? Anyone have? Yes. Okay. Like the golden age would be like the book of Isaiah was big on the golden age. it's like God will, it's like they're going to like, no one's going to, they're going to live old age, you know, they're going to be protected by God, you know, there's not, you know, all this type of golden age type of thing. The restoration of the land, they'll be brought back into the land. Some of them include a rebuilding of a temple. All these are the golden age passages. And you know what? I'm going to use a metaphor here. There's a ton of them in the Old Testament. Literally a ton of them. Okay. And so how you view that golden age, because you know what? Last time I was at a zoo, you got the lion. Maybe they're free range, but they're in a barrier. The lambs in the petting zoo. I don't see them together. Okay? So option A would say, you know why you don't see them together? This is a metaphor. Option C says, you know why you don't see them together? Because it hasn't happened yet. You see how one would see it literal? The day I see a lion not eating a lamb is the day when that prophecy is fulfilled. That's C. Option A is, I don't have to see it because everything's fulfilled in Christ. And it's a metaphor of how vicious people in Christ will not devour other people who are believers in Christ. You see? It's a metaphor. How literal you make it. You see? And how you view it and what you bring in. This is where the Old Testament is really important. Not only because 60% is of the Old Testament is in the book of the Revelation. It colors how you're going to interpret it. Okay, good question. Any other question? Lion and the lamb? Okay, now some of you are going to say, oh, I have a pet lion and I have a pet lamb, and they were raised them together and they're like bosom buddies. Okay, we know though. There's a YouTube video on that weird combination, but generally it doesn't happen, okay? Okay. So this is the other option. So if you're trying to keep score, which one are you? Okay. Variation three. How is the Old Testament used in the Revelation? It's very interesting. We give you two options. Again, 60% of the book of the Revelation has Old Testament language in it. What does it mean? Option A. All Old Testament prophecies are currently fulfilled now and given to all believers. Therefore, when the writer John uses an Old Testament imagery, the purpose of using Old Testament imagery is to tell believers that were reading his letters that what was in the old is now theirs to possess at this time. Okay, you got that? Maybe you don't have it. Let's look at option B. The promises of the Old Testament will be fulfilled. There's a whole difference. Option A, Old Testament promises or Old Testament imageries are used to show it is currently being fulfilled. Option B, nah, it's not currently being fulfilled. It just means that it will be fulfilled. Now, this is huge on this, because it's a matter of whether the language used in the book of the Revelation looks at the past and the present of John's day, or is actually using it to look toward the future. Okay? Is it just for the present? And everyone holds at it and speaks to the present. The key is, does it speak to the future in detail? And that's a rule you bring in. Okay? Rule variation number four, are we in the latter days now? Mormons, Latter-day Saints. Nah, just joking. Option one is yes, we are in the last days now. That takes 2,000 years, but it's a long period of time. Last days, because when Christ ascended into heaven, this view holds, it ushered in the last days. Okay. Now you might say, but it doesn't feel like it's a long time. Okay. You got to understand, you know why? Because everything's symbolic anyway. If you want sheer numbers and a countdown, you're not going to get it with this view. Everything's symbolic. We're in the last days. The thing is that the last days is longer than the regular days. That's the problem with this view. You know? Okay, just a little joke there. You know. The second option is no. We are not in the last days. And if you hold to this, you believe that there's actually going to be a time yet to come that's going to usher in the falling lighted ball in Times Square that will count down to New Year's when it sinks down. You know, the Times Square, that ball comes down, you know, it's like, then they count 10, 9, 8, 9, you know. There's actually, the second view is that we are not in the latter days. It's still yet to come. Okay. The final question. Is there any special future for Israel in God's plan? Okay, now, the reason why I have five questions, I really didn't need five questions. Really, the first two would have answered 3, 4, and 5. I just threw it in because, for clarification, lest you might have voted unwisely. Here's the fifth one. Is there any special future for Israel? View one is, yes, there is. Part of God's plan. And that will hold to, we are not in the end time yet, but Israel plays a role in the end time. View two is no. God has no special plan for the nation of Israel at the end time. And one of the reasons is because we are already in the end time. And Christ has already fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. So if Christ has already fulfilled everything in the Old Testament, and we are in the end time, what are you talking about Israel for? Everything's fulfilled. You have to understand the mindset of how people are arguing. Okay, any questions to this? Yes.
So what is the set of rules that are being brought to the teaching we're going to experience for the book of Revelation?
I cannot speak for the other pastors. I can only speak of the rules. I'm the rule master. No. Actually, the difficult thing is I would always speak with Scott, and maybe if you're nice enough, I made Scott and Paul like these two charts. I'm like a chart master. I make these charts of like 8 different views on the book of the Revelation and how they vary, okay, and how the tells of what you are, you know. I'll tell you what Ray Stedman held.
Yeah, tell us.
You're familiar with him, name, right? Okay. This is what Ray Stedman held. In how, after chapter 5, how symbolic is the book? He would have been C. It would have been clear C. Okay, didn't want to tell you that. Just because Ray held it doesn't mean the staff holds it. But that's what Ray would have held. In terms of the question, how much of the Old Testament prophecy did Christ fulfill? He would have been C also. Because Ray held to the future of Israel and the end time to come.
I read his book. This is familiar.
Yeah, this is familiar. I think you also read that aces are only one in the book, too. You know, I'm just joking with you. But it is. You're very clear. Thanks for bringing it up. Because, yeah, this is what Ray... And the reason why I could pretty much tell you what Ray held is I went to the same school as Ray Stedman, Dallas Theological Seminary. And we only held... I'll tell you, when we went, if you didn't hold to the view, you probably wouldn't graduate. Okay, so we all held to the view. We all held to the view. Okay, it's pretty strict. Okay, yes, in the back. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. One of the things. Yeah. Man, you asked a really good question, which I gotta need to answer because you answered it. You ask it. Here's the thing. I could use imagery or analogy to mean actually an event to come, an actual historical event to come. Or I could use imagery to refer not to an actual event, but to talk about just the ongoing situation and an internal need. Let me give you an example. I used the example, oh, let's win one for the Gipper. Which one is it? Oh, that's actually two. There's no Gipper. It actually means to try hard to win, try hard for someone else. That's what it is. Win one for the Gipper. There's no Gipper. There's no Gipper. Okay. Now, let's say, though, I'm from New York, and we just passed 9/11. And let's say, and my son's an FBI agent, so I'll use an analogy. The FBI just stopped another 9/11 event. Oh, are they using it like win one for the Gipper? No. 9/11, they stopped another 9/11 event, meant they stopped a real event. So here's the question. And your name is in the back? Oh, Ralph?
Buff.
This is what makes the book of the Revelation hard. Is it we've stopped another 9/11, which is an actual event to come, using a symbolism, or is it win one for the Gipper? There's no Gipper. You see? And so this is part of the struggle. The more that you have, like Ray Stedman, they would say, no. He would see the Revelation as we need to stop. The FBI just stopped another 9/11 event. Symbolic, yes. Metaphor, yes. But real event, yes. Not win-win for the Gipper use, yes. Okay. And your name is?
Jim.
Okay.
The derivation of the win-win for the Gipper
yeah.
is from a Ronald Reagan movie.
Is actually
about the life of Newt Rockne.
He was the original Gipper.
Yeah, and he's a football player.
Yeah. Yeah.
One for the
Gipper. Oh, that's good. That, you should. Yeah.
That's where that yeah. came from. Now, you're confusing me.
Yeah.
But let me go back to something that you said that yeah. the Old Testament was full of tons of imagery.
Yeah. Oh, no. The Revelation is filled with tons of Old Testament imagery.
That's what I meant.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So this is kind of
yeah.
weird, but
yeah.
I was watching football games yesterday because Notre Dame was on.
Ah, the Gipper, man.
So
He died already.
How so, is he?
Yeah.
Is he dead?
I think so. He's still alive? I don't know.
But he has.
Yeah.
Anyway, my point
yeah.
is that Hal Lindsey, because at this church,
yeah.
he was here.
And he would be CC.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
The imagery that he was giving was that he had rumors, and this has been talking about, that the stones for the temple are being collected.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's
Yeah.
And then he
yeah.
a red heifer only comes
yeah.
along every 500 years.
Yeah. They actually, like, I think there was a YouTube video of a red heifer that it comes out like it's rare.
A preterist
yeah.
would say.
Yeah. Oh, man, you got using nice words there.
Okay. A preterist would say, we don't need a temple. That's
yeah.
really symbolic because Christ
yeah.
is here. Why
yeah.
would you
yeah.
need a temple?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's go. First, the Gipper. I was using it as a. thanks for the Ronald Reagan analogy. The Gipper was an original historical event. Then it becomes a saying, you know. And so I was referring to it as a saying, not the, but you're right. There's Jim as a historical event. Now, in terms of you bring in the temple, if we brought in a passage and to tell you how it changes how you view things. So look, I'm going to type in, this is my Bible study program, temple, and I'm going to look at it in the Pauline epistles. And I'm going to look for, here it goes, bingo. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians, though, so you could see the whole verse, 2:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Okay, now let's take a look at this. From the Gipper to the Antichrist. This is the jump here. Let no one, verse 3, in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Okay? So, you know, there's no real place mentioned. It's more of an attitude and how he affects people. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. There goes Hal Lindsey there. This is not the book of the Revelation. This is 2 Thessalonians, the book that I introduced this whole series of lectures with by saying, you know, oh, they'll say peace and safety, but for you, don't be afraid and be at peace with all people. Okay, three chapters before that is this. Now, here's the thing. What is this? So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Okay, literalists who tend to be literalists, 65% literalist, like Hal Lindsey and Ray Stedman would say, oh, it's the physical temple in Israel. But there is no temple in Israel because it will be rebuilt. If you're a symbolic person, you'd say, oh, no. The temple of God is the body of Jesus Christ and his church. So the Antichrist is the one who will take, like, sway the modern-day church and to sway Christians of all time not to follow God faithfully. Those views are like night and day. Because the first one is like you're actually looking for a temple. And so as Hal said, oh, they're building bricks or something. They're building the stones and the heifer. You know why? Because they're looking for a literal fulfillment of this. Okay? If you're not, you couldn't care less about rocks in Israel, you know? Who cares about the red heifer? You know, it doesn't matter to me. Because the other view is because everything's in Christ and we don't have to go back in the old days anymore. You know? This is why, if you went back to this, option C, in terms of the question, how much of the Old Testament prophecies did Christ fulfill? Option one, almost all fulfilled. And if you hold to option A, you couldn't care less about a temple in Israel because it's all fulfilled now. You couldn't care less about a red heifer because it's all fulfilled now. You couldn't care less about the nation of Israel because it's all fulfilled now. But if you hold to C, you actually do care that there's a nation of Israel. And some actually hold that there will be a rebuilt temple to literally fulfill 2 Thessalonians 2. So thank you. That was really good. It helps give you an example. Yes, another question.
I promise to come back if you decompute me in the next four
lectures. Okay, we'll do that. Okay, I'll use more. I have to use more poker analogies. That's the thing. Yes.
I think you have one rule that you haven't spoken. It's an unspoken rule, and I want to know.
Yeah.
The first rule choose B for one and C for the second one? What is the rule?
Well, I wrote them so that usually if for the first two questions, A will match with A, B will match with B, and C will match with C. Yes, even though I didn't say it. But and if you'd say, "Oh, I want to go A with first and then C with the other," I'd say, "I don't know. I don't think so." You know, I mean, are you? It makes it really hard. You know, are you pro Bernie and pro Donald at the same time? I think it's hard. I'm not really saying which one you vote for, but it's kind of hard. You know, it's like they're a little different in how they view, economics and things. But we'll get to it, and a little bit more. Some of the examples, you'll understand. Okay, but more and more, I'll allow you to change your views and the options. Yes, behind you. Yes.
Jim brought up the preterist view.
Yeah.
Okay,
preterist view. Okay, the preterist view is preterist is the 50-cent word, which I didn't want to bring up. But since Jim brought up the 50-cent word, I got to bring it up. Okay, here are the views. If you're preterist, almost everything in the book of the Revelation has been fulfilled in the first 100 years of the church's existence. So, if you're preterist, the Antichrist is Nero. Is your future Nero? No. Is your or Domitian, depends on when you believe the book was written. Okay? That's preterist. Nothing of the book passes 100 years. Maybe the return of Christ, okay? But that's the only thing. They'll say, well, what about all the judgments and the rocks falling on people's heads, you know? Oh, that refers to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in either 70 AD or 110 AD. So everything is past. That's preterist, past, okay? You have your idealist, which is view is, which was Hendrickson's view. And the idealist view is 95% of what's happening in the book of Revelation is symbol. So Armageddon is just, you know, a symbol of the problems we have. America has. The world has. It's global warming. It's persecution in the Middle East. And if I was a preacher, in the idealist fashion, I would say, what's your Armageddon today? But I'm not. I can't say that. I can't preach. You'll never hear me preach that. I just revealed I'm not an idealist. But that's how idealists should preach, because everything, it's not real. It's about the struggle that everyone goes through, or every generation of the church goes. That's why Hendrickson writes, Armageddon is a symbol of every battle. That you and I face. He's an idealist. Okay. You have your modified futurists, which would answer B and B. Idealists would answer A and A for the first two questions. Modified futurists would answer B and B. And it's basically, they would say, this is how a modified futurist says, you know, I'll use Jim's observation about the temple in hell, Lindsay. Okay. Rewind. Hal Lindsay says, I got evidence that they're collecting stones in Israel to rebuild the temple. The preterists say, what have you been drinking? There's no more temple. Everything has been fulfilled in 70 AD. No more temple to come. The idealist would say, what are you talking about stones for? The temple is but a symbol of the people of God. There's no literal temple to come. We don't need to build temple. A modified futurist says, you know, God will come and judge the earth, but you know, you don't need a temple, man. You don't need a temple. Because nothing's really clear about the return of Jesus. Let's forget about the temple. The last view, which would be like Hal Lindsey and Ray Stedman, oh, that's good because it's setting in motion the fulfillment of these unfulfilled prophecies. And Hal Lindsey and Ray Stedman would hold that they will actually be a literal rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. That is why in Christianity, and I'm jumping ahead, when Donald Trump announced that the embassy would move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, a certain segment of Christianity applauded, and a certain segment booed. And depending on which side you are on, it probably reveals what your view is. Because the ones who tended to applaud would say, ah, because it's setting up the end time scenario, you see. And the ones who booed would be, Israel and Tel Aviv have nothing to do with the end time. So it was the worst. It's just going to cause more conflict in the Middle East. So why in the world are you doing it? The others would say, yeah, it's causing more conflict, but it's setting up the Old Testament. You know, it's like setting up prophecy about the temple and stuff like that. So we talk about these things, and they actually have grave ramifications in American policy in Israel now, since America is one of the last countries who actually supports Israel, you know. So there you have it. Hope that helps helps you the views, you know. We'll get into more of it later on. Yes.
Obviously these different
we got
yeah.
2 more minutes.
Try and be quick. They don't affect any interpretation of the redemptive work Christ
no.
has done. They obviously do affect our view of whether or not rapture will happen in our life. What about, do they have any difference in like the final, how God's victory over Satan, like in finality, plays out?
No.
Okay.
Because all the views hold that when Christ, that ultimately there will be a new heavens and new earth. All the views agree with that. New heavens and new earth. And Christ will return, and there will all be a new heavens and new earth. It is how you picture the end time and how you view Israel. That is what is at stake now. And whether you think it is important, and I'll put it this way. For some of you, you might think it's important that, you know, we need to warn people that Christ is coming. It's not going to look good, man. It's not going to look good. And that the world is being set up, you know, for the coming, you know. Some of you might think that that's important, you know. Others would say, yeah, it's not that important. It just confuses us, it scares everybody, you know. It's Hollywood, you know. And we should just do good for people, you know. Yeah, you understand both. You know, I mean, you think of 2 Thessalonians. I don't need to paraphrase. Paul says, I don't need to write to you about it. You know full well what's coming. But don't be afraid and be at peace with all people doing good. Yeah, that's what I'm all about. You can't say, well, look, it's not important, so I'm not going to talk about it. But in terms of how you live, regardless of what your view is, you should live the same way. You should live the same way. The only thing that's different is how you view Israel. Actually, that's the big difference in these views. Famous John Stott was asked when Israel became a state in 1948, do you think it fulfilled any Old Testament prophecy? And John Stott says, no, it doesn't. Just mere coincidence. You know why? Because John Stott's view would answered AA. Hal Lindsey would say, darn tootin'. It has significance because Hal Lindsey would answer the first two questions, CC. You see? So, final question.
Do you have some advice for us?
No.
Who will have... You must. You may not leave until you answer this. There will be very, disparate views and opinions within this group in terms of how we understand and sincerely look to Scripture. Do you have some advice for us?
Okay, here it is.
As we hold different views.
Here it is. And with this, you're dismissed, okay? Like I mentioned, in the early church, you had every one of these views present. So if you went to, I want a idealist, you look at John Chrysostom. Oh, I want a futurist about view. Oh, then you look to this, like, some guy in Hippo or something. You know, I'm getting the name wrong, you know. But you had, like, a church father representing each view. So in the early church, they didn't know. This is why, when it comes to the end time, this is what I tell my students. You should all have your view. But it's not a dividing issue amongst believers because it's so complicated. But you all should have your view. It's like when I talk about, like, creation. I said, look, you should all have a view about creation. Okay? But it's not just your view, but it's how you deal with people that might have a different view of creation. And so for me, it's like, yeah, you know, we all Christ returns, you know, and everything, and new heavens and new earth occurs in everything. Israel becomes a big thing for me. And someone asked me, what's my view? Who was that person? Asked me what my view is. Okay. I'm not quite CC, but I'm more CC than BB. And I'm not AA. DB. Yes, Jim.
I know you're out of time.
Yeah.
But as these events occur, like Trump, it's a big deal to me in Jerusalem.
It's a big deal.
Do you feel yourself on a pathway heading towards someplace?
You should have stopped.
Yeah.
You should have stopped.
You know, I was going to bring this up. But let me see if I could find my notes. This was on a future lecture. It's about Israel. Israel's 2019. You know how Israel gets its history? Okay. It begins with the Jewish diaspora and anti-Semitism hundreds of years prior, maybe 1,000 years prior. Maybe 1,500 years prior. It's about the diaspora from 70 AD until 1948 and how the Jews were homeless and went wandering and were discriminated. Okay? It was about the Dreyfus Affair when a Jewish captain in the French army was wrongly accused. Yes. And that influenced Theodor Herzl, who wrote a very famous article and is known as the father of modern political Zionism. Then you got to add in World War I. Then you got to add in the Balfour Declaration, which was a bunch of British politicians wanting to make land. But really, it was more about the land. It was about how to divide the Turkish Empire between the French and the British in the Sykes-Picot-Sikkim Agreement to divide portions of the Turkish Empire between England and France. That's how you got the movie Casablanca. You know, how do you get Humphrey Bogart in the Middle East? This is the Sykes-Picot, the French Foreign Legion. Then you got the growth of Zionist movements in Europe and America. Then you got Hitler and the Holocaust. Then you got May 14th, 1948. I just want to tell you something. I wrote in this, and let's see if I could find it here. Should I be for or against the U.S. Embassy moving to Jerusalem? Here was my answer. It is above your pay scale to know. You know why? Because if you understand the history of Israel, it is beyond what any one one decision could have done. You're talking about 1,500 years of this. Now, you would decide based upon peace and what is best, like in all these things about the diaspora, or we shouldn't have anti-Semitism, we shouldn't, tell people that, you know, they killed somebody when they didn't, we should, you know, yeah. I could be and say it is a very unwise thing for the stability of the Middle East for Donald Trump to have the embassy move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. I could say that. On a day, I could say, yes, it's a very unwise move. On one aspect, and I got to be very careful with this, the kings are in the hands of God. Amen. And some weird thing, it's like, and here's the thing I know. I put no confidence in politics. And politics are going to make 7 out of 10 the wrong decision. And the other 3 are going to be selfish decisions. Okay. I have a confidence that within the corruption in politics, that the will of God is going to be done.
Amen.
And so here it is. You do what you do to do good and peace for all people. That is what we are called for. But there are things that occur in this world that to be honest, I cannot stop. And I have to trust God that it's in his plan to do. Yes, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I was just wondering from a literalistic perspective, yeah. where would we find in Scripture the notion that the United States of America in the modern era gets to define the identity of Israel by moving it?
No, none. I would put...
Wouldn't that be necessary
here,
for a literalist to hold that...
No. No, it would be part of the whole, as an evangelical, that Jerusalem, not Tel Aviv, is the historical capital. No, nowhere. The U.S. would be another one of these lists in terms of the things that occurred in history. Not one actually fulfills prophecy, but all of them kind of like move in prophecy. Bring it up next week, because we got to go. Hey, I had a blast here telling you, and hopefully see you next week, and we'll answer that question. What's your name again?
Dave.
Bring that question, and we'll answer it first and foremost. It has to do with, okay, just to give you the 5-cent version. You have a group of evangelicals who would say, we're all in for Israel and for Jerusalem. And they see the big flow. So anything that is all in for Israel and Jerusalem, we're in. And so that's sort of how it goes. So it's not one particular prophecy. It's a whole package of prophecy. But more. I can't let you ask another question because we got to go. But I had a blast. See you next time.